Christ Your Life, an Easter sermon preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin.
Even though we die, we live. When a Christian breathes his last, no one dies. No one can die. For Christ has already died in the Christian's place.
And we'll send you a CD of this sermon and an Ascension sermon for any size gift before Easter Sunday. Make a secure online donation today. IssueZTC.org. Thanks for your support during the season of Lent.
Here you are in a pretty messy place. Why do you do it?
Because this is my passion. And I believe this is what God is calling me to do. That was me, 25 years ago. I was one of those little boys with no hope.
All we talk about with faith is how different we are. Mine's good, yours bad, mine says this, yours says that. And in truth, in their basic cores, if practiced correctly, a lot of faiths are pretty similar. They believe in something a little bigger than themselves and being good to other people.
Luther said, to take no pleasure in assertions is not the mark of a Christian heart. Indeed, one must delight in assertions to be a Christian at all. Take away assertion, and you take away Christianity.
Moms in Ohio love Issues, etc.
It is recorded by the Gospel writers as a significant event just prior to the advent of what the church has come to call Holy Week, the last week before Jesus' trial, crucifixion, death, and resurrection. Jesus enters Jerusalem. He does it in a very particular way. He does it according to his own timetable, and all of them record that the crowds who go before him and the crowds that follow after him, and these are the crowds that have been following him, according to John's Gospel, since he raised Lazarus from the dead, another significant event in John's Gospel, they all cry out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And the church continues this song of praise to Jesus Christ. It's actually a plea for salvation. Even now, if you attend a church that practices the historic form of Christian worship, every Sunday, right there, smack dab, in the middle of the communion liturgy, the church speaks these words again. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. We'll be talking about John 12, beginning at verse 12. During our pastor's round table, Jesus enters Jerusalem. Pastor Tim Rosso and Pastor Randy Asbury will be our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's Thursday, April the 14th. We are coming to you live. Thanks for tuning us in. This is Issues Etc. In the second hour of Issues Etc., after our pastor's roundtable, we'll spend another hour with Pastor Bill Swirla talking about priesthood and ministry, making a distinction that Scripture is very careful to make and one that the church does well to observe between the priesthood of all the baptized, some say priesthood of all believers, and the office of the ministry. Pastor Bill Swirla will be our guest. You can join us for the next 2 hours. 1-877-623-MY-IE, 877-623-6943. Send us an email right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org. Send us a tweet at issuesetc, or you can leave your questions and comments on either John 12, Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, or priesthood and ministry for Pastor Bill Swirla in the next hour at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. If you're not already a fan, just click like and you can become one of the many. facebook.com/issuesetc. Pastor Tim Rosso is on the phone with us from Naperville, Illinois, where he is pastor of Bethany Lutheran Church. Tim, welcome back.
Happy to be here.
And joining us here in the studio, Pastor Randy Asbury. He's pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in St. Louis. Randy, thanks for coming over.
You bet. Great to be back with you.
Set this, if you would, Randy, in its context. It has become kind of the one of the more depicted scenes in Jesus' life, probably because it has all of the things that you can add in: big crowds, palm branches, livestock, Jesus, the city of Jerusalem in the background. What exactly is happening here? According, not only according to John's Gospel, but according to all the Gospel writers who record this.
Well, in all four Gospels, you have Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry, it's also called, as kind of a turning point. Everything up until now has been Jesus coming out and presenting himself as the Messiah. He does his healings. He does his teachings. He gets opposition from the Pharisees and the scribes. And when he gets to Palm Sunday, he's really turning his face toward Good Friday. Now we're getting into what we call Holy Week, but But this is literally the last week of our Lord's life here on earth before he goes to the cross. So he's coming into Jerusalem, riding on the donkey, and as you mentioned, the cheering and the crowds and everything, it's a great, what we might call ticker tape parade. It's a victory march. And that's why he's coming into Jerusalem. They think he's the king. He's going to establish his kingdom right here in Jerusalem right now. And so everything that the Gospels, whether Matthew, Mark, or Luke, and they're pretty close in timeline, or John, who's much different as you read the whole Gospel, everything is kind of coming up to this big climax right now.
Tim, he's entering as a king. It's going to be part of the text that we walk through here in John chapter 12, where the gospel writer himself tells us that it is these things are written, "Fear not, O daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." Is this a mistaken identity on the part of the crowds who think he is the king, or does Jesus have coronation of some kind in mind?
He definitely has coronation in mind. Of course, the crown that he's going to wear is a crown of thorns and not a crown of jewels. He is glorified as he's hanging there on the cross. That'll be something interesting for us to talk about in the next hour or so. When is the glory? He's glorified there hanging on the cross. Eventually, he will rise from the dead and ascend and get a fitting crown, if you will, the place of honor at the right hand of God the Father. But no, he's going to be crowned all right. There's a coronation, but it's not the coronation that most in the crowd are thinking of. I always like to think that, you know, there are those there from the remnant, humble, and they're still questioning. They still have a lot of questions, although Martha, the chapter previous to this, Lazarus' sister, gets it right. You are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. The remnant knows that he's not coming to oust the Romans and to have an earthly kingdom. They're probably still a little confused, but there are believers in the midst and who are still just kind of watching to see exactly what this means, that he's the Son of God coming into the world. But for sure, the crown he's going to wear is a crown of thorns.
So what kind of a king does Jesus intend to be? Because at least according to the other gospel writers, we get some of the backstory where Jesus actually coordinates this entire event. The donkey doesn't just show up.
Right.
He actually sends his disciples ahead. They get it. They bring it. It's all coordinated by Jesus. What kind of a king does he intend to be?
A humble king. A king who will suffer and die. In fact, the part John quotes here comes from Zechariah 9. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem." There's the rejoicing, the celebration. "Behold, your king is coming to you." And here's the startling part. "Humble and riding on a donkey." In the ancient world, if you came riding into your city in a parade like this, it was in victory. You were the king who had just won a battle. You were bringing all the captives in triumph and kind of mocking them, the enemy. But you were coming in victory. Jesus, though, is coming in humility. And notice the animal he's riding on. Not a white stallion of victory, but a humble donkey. That's the kind of king he's going to be. And that's what he's saying by riding on the donkey. I'm a king, yes, but I'm the humble king.
John,
yeah, the other gospel writers even record that it's the colt, the foal of a donkey. So it's even humility upon humility.
The little guy, yes.
Okay, and one of the gospel writers actually says, "Upon whom no one had ever sat before." This is probably as early as you could mount the backside of this donkey. Jesus is on it. With a few minutes before we take our break, Tim, set the context here, which John requires us to do when he, in verse 17, says the crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb was there. What has happened previous to this that we should be aware of as we understand John's account of Jesus' entry into Jerusalem? About a minute and a half.
Well, Lazarus was dead as a doornail, 4 days dead, smelling in the tomb. And Jesus intentionally, you had said how he plotted out every step of this entry. Even prior to this, he intentionally raises Lazarus from the dead a day or a few days, depending upon which historian you follow, before the entry into Jerusalem to show us what he's about to do. It's not about raising the dead physically. After all, I always like to remind people, Lazarus died again, and Jesus didn't give him eternal life on earth. He raised him from the dead to demonstrate that on the cross, where he would wear that crown of thorns, through his death and through the shedding of his blood, the sins of the world would be forgiven, and spiritual new life was possible. And so in baptism, the name of God, the triune God, is placed upon us. We are named in our baptism, even with our Christian names, and we receive the new life by the power of God's word. The dead are raised, and it's one thing to raise a dead man physically. To raise a spiritually dead man takes an even greater work, and Christ has done that work. But of course, we're so impressed by the raising of Lazarus, as were these crowds, that we get the point, and it's like, oh, this guy has got the power to do what he says, just by the power of his voice, not by some decision on our part or some power within us. By the power of his word, new life comes.
Pastor Tim Rosso is pastor of Bethany Lutheran Church in Naperville, Illinois. He, along with Pastor Randy Asbury, pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in St. Louis, are pastors' roundtable on this Thursday afternoon, the 14th of April. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We're looking at John chapter 12, beginning at verse 12, running through 19. It's a short account of Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. I invite your questions or your comments, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Send us a tweet at IssuesETC, an email here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org, or leave your questions or comments for our pastor's roundtable on Jesus' entrance into Jerusalem at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/IssuesETC.
Christ Your Life, an Easter sermon preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin.
Even though we die, we live. When a Christian breathes his last, no one dies. No one can die. For Christ has already died in the Christian's place.
And we'll send you a CD of this sermon and an Ascension sermon for any size gift before Easter Sunday. Make a secure online donation today. IssuesETC.org. Thanks for your support during the season of Lent.
The 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation is fast approaching. We have such a rich history as Lutherans, and many people don't realize that. The CLCC offers a seminar called Your Reformation Walk that teaches that rich heritage and helps you appreciate it. The CLCC also offers other seminars designed to help laity learn to appreciate what Lutherans believe, teach, and confess. So invite us to your church. Visit theclcc.org and get details on scheduling a seminar for your church today.
The essence of God's Word. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Wouldn't it be great if more of your fellow parishioners listened to Issues Etc.? Well, here's an easy way for you to publicize Issues Etc. at your church. Go to the support page of our website, issuesetc.org, and you'll find a short paragraph to include in your weekly church bulletin. Copy and paste the text for your church secretary or pastor to include each week in the Sunday bulletin. The bulletin blurb is updated weekly. IssuesETC.org. Stay connected. IssuesETC.org.
Would you like to share something you've heard on Issues Etc. via email, Facebook, Twitter, or text message? We've made it easy for you. Just go to the Listen On Demand page of our website, IssuesETC.org, and click Share This. You'll find almost 50 ways to share Issues Etc. audio. We love our on-demand listeners. Old Theology, New Technology, IssuesETC.org. Go to the Listen On Demand page and click Share This.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're talking about Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. That hymn captures it well. Ride on in majesty in lowly pomp ride on to die. That's really what we must understand about Jesus' intention when he enters Jerusalem. He is going into Jerusalem, and he's going there not to be coronated at the king's palace, but to receive his crown at the cross. He's going there to take up his rightful place, not in the king's palace, but at first in the temple, which is where he rightly resides, because he's a different kind of king, and then finally take up his residence there for us at the cross and in his tomb for 3 days before he rises again. Our pastor's roundtable, Pastor Tim Rosso, Pastor Randy Asbury. We were talking about the context, Randy, of the raising of Lazarus, and right before this, if you read carefully, there, while all along in John's gospel, from very early on, Jesus' enemies are plotting to kill him. They've decided to kill him way back early, like chapter 8,
yes,
I think.
Yes, and they are vicious about it, too.
Yeah, and they are intent upon this. They want Lazarus dead, too. Apparently, a living Lazarus is too much for them to bear, because apparently this resurrection of Lazarus and Jesus' part in it is undeniable. But that also in John's gospel seems to be the tipping point for them, where they may be planning to kill him before Lazarus is raised. But when Lazarus is raised, it has to happen, and it has to happen soon. What's going on there?
Yes. Well, like you mentioned, from the get-go, they do not like this Jesus because he is undermining their authority, their religion of works that they thought they had to do certain things to earn God's favor. And the whole nine yards, they had all their laws and regulations. Jesus comes in, and he's bringing the kingdom of God, kingdom of grace, forgiveness, mercy, life. They can't stand it, and so they plot to kill him. When he raises Lazarus, though, that's the high point. This is the final sign or miracle that John gives in his gospel before Jesus' own resurrection. And so this tells you this is what Jesus is all about, bringing new life. Not the life that the old system has with the Pharisees and the scribes and so on, but so when Lazarus is raised, the Jews plot to kill him, the Jewish leaders. And they don't like it that the crowds are following Jesus. Oh, he raised somebody from the dead. The crowds are going to follow after him. We better stop this right now. They're like good politicians. They want the crowds to follow them, not this other guy. And that's really what's motivating them here. And so it comes to the high point for them, too. And they're wanting to get rid of this menace. And Caiaphas says, hey, he has to die. It's better that one man die for the people, Caiaphas says. And so now we're setting the stage that, yes, Jesus is coming to die as he comes into Jerusalem.
So, Tim, let's sort it out. Is there opposition to him that, as that Caiaphas passage that Randy referenced just a moment ago, makes clear if you read the entire thing, they're afraid of the Romans.
Right, right.
Everybody's going to go after him. The Romans are going to come. They're going to take our place away, and they're going to make a ruin of our nation. That's where Caiaphas steps in and says, don't worry, one guy is enough to appease the Romans if we can get him out of the way. Are they scared of the Romans, or are they scared of the fact that Jesus actually is the one whom the people are proclaiming him to be, that is the Messianic King? Are there concerns, political or theological, or both?
Well, I think it's both. I think Randy, Pastor Asbury hit on the primary issue, which is the spiritual issue, and it gets down to law versus freedom. They thought the law. The Pharisees took the law gospel theology of the Old Testament and turn it into a legalistic code that dried up any sense of freedom and mercy. It just sucked the freedom right out of the good news of forgiveness. And so that's the main thing, as Randy was saying, that they just really could not handle that. I almost get the sense that they certainly were afraid of the Romans. From my knowledge of scriptures, it seems like this sort of comes in a little bit later, almost as an excuse. It's almost like they're trying to I get the sense, and I could be wrong, but it's almost like they're trying to find a more legitimate reason for murdering him, because that's really what it is. Like you say, from the get-go, they had thoughts, angry thoughts of getting rid of him. Now they're actually plotting how they're going to murder him. And I'm sure some of these things that would happen a few days later, where they would call in the false witnesses, I'm sure they were already starting to line those folks up. But yeah, they do say in John, it's recorded in John 11, that they were afraid that Jesus, as a rabble-rouser, because he's getting all these people excited, that the Romans would not like this. The Romans were all about good order. The Romans were known for eliminating entire nations if they did not obey Caesar. So I mean, certainly there is some legitimate concern about that. I almost get the sense that they're just kind of reaching for some kind of excuse. It's really the heart of the matter is this legalism versus the freedom of the gospel.
I think also politically we can add the messianic expectation in here, that the Jewish people of Jesus' day were looking for a Messiah, yes, but not the kind Jesus was or is. They were looking for, I call him Rambo Messiah, somebody who would come and kick the Romans out. So while they did fear the Romans were ruthless, they also wanted those guys out. They were occupiers in their territory. And so they wanted the Messiah to come and kick them out and establish a new a world order, a new kingdom in Jerusalem.
The irony, of course, is, as all four gospel writers tell the story, the Romans don't care much about what Jesus is up to.
Right.
I mean, when they get to Pilate, who is the governor of the entire region, you don't get right. No more Roman in that area than Pontius Pilate. He's like, what's the big deal with
right.
Jesus? I don't
right.
care about no Jesus.
He even tries right. to let him go.
So, I mean, that's kind of the irony here is that the people... The very thing they fear is absolutely illegitimate, and I think maybe could that be the gospel writer's way, Randy, of kind of exposing what Tim was talking about before? This is a pretext. Well, let's get rid of him because he's going to cause trouble with the Romans. No, the gospel writer says the Romans don't have a problem with him. It's you guys who have a problem with him.
Oh yes, and it's the Jewish leaders who have to egg Pilate on. Oh, come on, crucify him.
Well,
They have to force his hand, and then they stir up the crowd. Come on, crucify him. So, yes, they are trying to orchestrate this whole thing to get rid of Jesus.
Tim, what is this word that they speak? And the church still speaks it. Maybe we don't even realize what we're saying when we say it, Hosanna.
Yeah, save us, we pray. You know, it's the fundamental plea to God for mercy, along with a great trust and hope that He can save. It's a prayer of faith. Save us, O God. We know You can do this. Help us believe, even in our unbelief, sort of thing. And so, it's just a beautiful, beautiful word for Palm Sunday, and as you mentioned in the intro, for the Lord's Supper. It's just such a beautiful word that brings us back to the main thing, which is the forgiveness of sins. Salvation in the Scriptures is salvation from sin, death, and the devil, and sin being the real bugbear, the real thing, the cause of all other problems. And so, for the people to cry out to Jesus as he's entering into Jerusalem, save us, we pray, is just perfect and fitting. They don't know, for the most part, what they're saying, but Jesus does know what it means to save, and he's going to go wear that crown of thorns.
Well, I mean, for a crowd of people that don't seem to know what they're saying, and I think that's clear because he says the disciples didn't even understand what was going on. They quote the right passage of Scripture. I mean, they get, what is it, Psalm 118, this royal psalm. Share some of the pieces of that psalm with us, Randy, as we go into this break, that say far more than the king is coming. It really is about the events that are about to happen in Jerusalem with Jesus' suffering.
Correct. Psalm 118, starting about verse 19, we pray, open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. Then in verse 22, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. So now we have somebody's going to be rejected, and yet he'll be the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. He's the one who brings salvation. It's marvelous in our eyes. As Pastor Rossow mentioned, save us, we pray, O Lord. And then we get to verse 26. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has made his light to shine upon us. So it's very much pulling on the suffering of Jesus here coming up, but also the glory to come that he is saving us through what's happening now. And another part of that word, Hosanna, is save us now. You know, the now is happening as Jesus enters Jerusalem, as he institutes his Holy Supper on Holy Thursday or Maundy Thursday, and then ultimately when he goes to the cross on Good Friday.
Isn't there something in that psalm about bind up the festal sacrifice, along those lines?
Yes, that comes in verse 27, the very next verse.
So this is a psalm that has, when read as kind of through the keyhole of this short quotation on the part of the crowds, this is all about the coming suffering of Christ.
Right.
It's the psalm read on the day when the lamb is selected for Passover to be sacrificed 4 days later, and lo and behold, that's the day Jesus is coming into Jerusalem.
It's Thursday afternoon, April the 14th. What kind of questions or comments do you have about Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem? We're dealing with John's account of that with our pastor's roundtable. Our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. Our phone number, 1-877-623-MYIE. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, or a tweet @issuesetc.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
It was the day after Christmas in 1538 when family and friends who were gathered around Luther's table heard him say, "There is no finer gift that a parent can give to a child than an education in the liberal arts." For over 100 years, St. Paul's Lutheran School in Brookfield, Illinois, has been emphasizing the 6 chief parts and the 7 liberal arts, providing classical education in the Lutheran tradition. Visit our website at spbrookfield.org or call 708-485-0650.
Too Lutheran for a Lutheran radio station. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
While at a meeting of pro-life leaders, I visited with David B. Wright, head of 40 Days for Life. A couple times a year, this group holds a prayerful pro-life presence in front of abortion mills throughout the nation. I asked David how the current event was going. A concerned look crossed his face as he told of a man bringing a woman in for an abortion having threatened a 40 Days for Life participant with a semi-automatic pistol. She simply offered him a pro-life brochure. Abortion is inherently evil, and Satan fools a lot of people into thinking it's a good thing to kill an unborn baby. Police later identified the man but have not arrested or charged him. Please pray for pro-lifers in front of abortion mills, and please pray for those who believe Satan's lies.
For more information, visit our website at lifeissues.org and stay informed, more informed than you've ever been.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. It's our Pastor's Roundtable Thursday. We're coming to you live. It's April the 14th, another half hour with Pastor Randy Asbury and Pastor Tim Rosso on the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. In the second hour of the program, we'll spend that entire hour with Pastor Bill Swirla making the distinction between the priesthood of all the baptized and the office of the ministry. It's a necessary distinction to make, but it's also one that Scripture itself makes, and we'll find out how in about 25 minutes here on Issues Etc. I want to come back to that psalm. Pastor Rosso, as we were going to the break, you said that Psalm 118, which is being quoted here by the people, perhaps unwittingly as to its full import, was the psalm that was appointed to be read when the lambs for the Passover sacrifice were being selected, and John seems to be fully aware of that timetable here, that we're beginning not just the week of last week of Jesus' life, we're beginning the week that is in preparation for the great Passover as well. Pick up where you left off.
Well, yeah, so the Passover, of course, by way of review, was the 10th plague that finally moved Pharaoh, at least momentarily, to let the people of Israel go. The Passover was the angel of death that the Lord sent into Egypt to kill the firstborn of all of not only the families, but also of animals, and it was just a terrible judgment upon Egypt. But those who would sacrifice a spotless lamb, and of course, being spotless is important because this lamb is pointing to Christ, who would be the spotless lamb without sin, who would pay the perfect sacrifice for our sins. So, if for those who had sacrificed the spotless lamb, or took the blood of that lamb and painted it on their doorpost, the angel of death passed over the house. And so, that was the great salvation event of the Old Testament, which points to the great salvation event of the New Testament, Christ dying on the cross, giving his body and his blood for the forgiveness of the sins of the world. And so God asked Israel to remember that Passover every year in order not just to do some sort of spiritual exercise, but to point to Christ and to prepare them for what was about to happen during Holy Week, where Christ would come and now institute the new supper, the new covenant, the new testament, the new set of promises from God, the new and greater salvation event, his death on the cross, complete with the meal that we now celebrate each Lord's Day.
Does that explain, Randy, why if you read on through John's Gospel, it's almost like he's taken the events of Jesus last week in preparation for his suffering and death, and laid them on top of the Passover, so that you don't even really see the Passover anymore? I mean, he makes mention of the fact that the Passover is there, but it's unclear in John's Gospel as to whether or not when they meet in the upper room, they're celebrating the Passover or some other kind of meal. That evening seems to drag on forever in John's Gospel. I mean, they're up there for hours and hours, and that's even before they get to Gethsemane. There's even some confusion if you look at the chronology of John versus the other Gospels as to whether or not Jesus crucified on this day or that day. And it sounds like John is just saying, you know, whatever was old in the Passover is now being completely fulfilled and replaced in these new events that Jesus inaugurates.
Right. I think that's exactly right. John is taking what people know already, the Passover from the Old Testament, and also, I'm convinced, the first three Gospels, kind of the chronology of those stories. They know the events that happened and when Jesus died, what happened on this day, this night. John's taking all of that, and he's not so worried about the chronology as much as he is what this means. For example, he points to the Passover throughout his gospel quite a bit. For example, John chapter 6.
Three times he has a Passover.
Yeah, yeah. John chapter 6 is a big one. The Passover was near, and here's where Jesus is feeding the 5,000. And then he talks about eating and drinking his body and blood. Well, now we come to Jesus entering Jerusalem. John chapter 12, he enters riding on a donkey. John chapter 13, we're in the upper room all of a sudden. And a long discourse, chapters 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17, all in the upper room, where Jesus is teaching his disciples, what does this mean? I'm giving you my body and blood, yes. Now, John doesn't mention it in those chapters, but we know that's the same time. But he talks about washing feet, loving one another, the Holy Spirit coming, praying to God, all kinds of things. So he's fleshing it out. Here's what this all means as he has Jesus building up to his time to go to the cross.
Okay, it says here in the middle of the account, Tim, verse 16, after the people who have come out of the city are hailing him with their blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, their hosannas. And John tells us, fulfilling Zechariah's prophecy about the king who comes. Verse 16, his disciples did not understand these things at first, but And here where I'd like you to focus, when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered these things that had been written about him and been done to him. Again, you spoke briefly about this before.
Yeah,
what
yeah.
is that glory that opens their eyes to see what this was always all about?
Well, you know, the when you read it on the surface, and given our tendency to prefer the theology of glory over the theology of the cross, we tend to think that must be when he was raised from the dead, ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of God the Father. But I thank Dr. Nagel, mentor to many of us, for getting us to think about that word and to actually do what Nagel suggested so many times. He said, follow the glory in John. And when you follow the glory in John, you find that the glory happens on the cross. And Jesus even says earlier, when the Son of Man is glorified, that is, lifted up from the earth. Now, of course, you can't ultimately separate the crucifixion from the resurrection and the ascension, but the lifting up on the earth, he also is compares himself to the snake that was lifted up on the stick in the desert that saved the people of Israel. So a careful, subtle reading of the book of John reveals that the glory comes and climaxes on the cross, which, of course, is where the sins get paid for. It's all one cake. It's all one piece, as Luther says, death and resurrection. But when push comes to shove, the glory is at the cross. And it could be that they're finally there sitting beneath the cross, those who had the courage to stick with him and looking up, and it comes to them. Of course, ultimately, we know from John 14, as Randy referred to, that you know, the Holy Spirit, Jesus promises the Holy Spirit to come and teach them to remember all that he taught them. So eventually it's going to come to them later. But it may be as they're standing at the foot of the cross, it's finally dawning on them, ah, this is the Messiah. And if not, the Holy Spirit would get it right for them a few weeks later.
It's kind of interesting, Randy, and I might be wrong here, but I think I'm right. Jesus does the first sign, wedding of Cana, and it says his disciples, I think he says, saw his glory and believed in him.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
By the time you get to the week of his suffering and death, they don't know what's going on. I mean, they get stupider with every passing chapter.
The adult disciples, huh?
And you almost think you could go back and rewrite it. We wouldn't do this, of course, but rewrite that passage at the wedding of Canaan. The disciples thought they saw his glory, and they thought they believed in him. But it's quite clear that what begins well for the disciples, when we get to the cross, we have only John there among the disciples at the cross. Peter's fled away. We know four soldiers, four women, John, and whoever else may be standing around. None of those disciples
right,
are there
right.
at all. And John's only there because he apparently has some kind of in with the high priest, so he doesn't fear for his life. What's going on
right.
with these disciples who don't understand at this crucial moment, who can't see who Jesus is?
I think a couple of things. One, they too had the expectation of a Messiah who would come and kick the mean, nasty Romans out. They wanted the victory. They wanted the theology of glory kind of Messiah. They see that's not happening. And that's what tips Judas over the edge too. Hey, this isn't working out the way it should be. It's not successful. But they're also seeing or hearing Jesus prepare for his death, and that gives them great sorrow. You see that coming out in John 14. You know, he's been telling them, I'm leaving you, and they're sorrowful. They're not getting any of this. He's trying to prepare them that he's going to suffer and die, be lifted up on a pole, as Pastor Rosso mentioned, but they're not getting it. And so they just don't get it. But I think John's also setting us up for what happens when Jesus rises from the dead. When Peter and John go to the tomb, that's their aha moment, you might say. That's when they realize, ah, that's what he meant all this time, that he would rise from the dead. Ah, all the pieces start coming together in their minds. And as it says, then they believed. So that's where it finds its climax, its fulfillment.
Well, when we come back from this break, we're going to talk a little bit about how the church celebrates this. Of course, Holy Week begins, and the church celebrates the entry of Jesus into Jerusalem, not only as part of telling the story of Jesus' suffering, but the church continues to celebrate this every Sunday. The text that comes from these people's cry, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," is brought forward in the church's life for every Lord's Supper, and spoken in that context, where we are hailing, even as we prepare to receive his body and blood, hailing the presence of this King, crucified, risen, and ascended. Those words take on a whole new meaning for the church today. We'll find out what that is after this. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Augsburg Lutheran, Shawnee, Kansas. Peace Lutheran, Fresno, California. Trinity Lutheran, Casper, Wyoming. Memorial Lutheran, Houston, Texas. Trinity Lutheran, Gillette, Wyoming. Our Savior Lutheran, Ridgecrest, California. St. Mary's Lutheran, Des Moines, Iowa. Redeemer Lutheran, Kakabeka Falls, Ontario, Canada. St. Jacoby Lutheran, Shawano, Wisconsin. And St. John's Lutheran, North Prairie, Wisconsin. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Deaconess Pam Nielsen of Concordia Publishing House on the uniqueness of the Sunday school curriculum, Growing in Christ.
That in every lesson, at every level in Growing in Christ, we point out salvation in Christ Jesus, forgiveness of sins, life forever in Christ, so that stories aren't taught as great miracles or moral stories or moments in time, hero stories. They're taught always with Christ in full view, Christ as our Savior from sin, death, and the devil. And that makes all the difference, because that's what matters for eternity, not how wowed the children are this week with the coolness of the story and the miracle that's presented. It's all about Christ, and that's why we call it Growing in Christ.
You can receive free samples of Growing in Christ for your Sunday school by calling Concordia Publishing House at 1-800-325-3040 or check out Growing in Christ at cph.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. 10 more minutes with our pastor's roundtable talking about Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. We're in John chapter 12, the 12th verse through the 19th. It's a short account of Jesus entering the holy city before his suffering and his death. Now, I mentioned before the break, Randy, that the church not only celebrates this event on Palm Sunday, sometimes Sunday of the Passion, and then I think the beginning of Lent, according to some of the appointed readings, also has this, another gospel reading of this. But we also celebrate this every Sunday with the Lord's Supper, don't we?
Yes. Yeah, Palm Sunday, this reading comes at the beginning with the procession with palms, and some churches actually have people march in as they're carrying their palm branches, kind of imitating the procession of Jesus into Jerusalem. But the chief way we celebrate it is every Sunday, when we're getting ready to celebrate the Lord's Supper, and we sing, "Holy, holy, holy," but then in that Sanctus, we also go on to sing, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," right here in this holy meal. In fact, on Palm Sunday, I often like to take the Zechariah passage, you know, "Here, behold, your king is coming humble and riding on a donkey," and then change it a little bit for us New Testament people, because, and say, "Behold, your king is coming humble and riding on this altar," because that's where he's riding in to save us. What the people in Jerusalem had was the Jesus before he went to the cross. We get the full package, the Jesus after the cross, after the resurrection, after the ascension. And so how fitting it is that we sing the same things and have the meaning even much deeper than they did. They didn't know what exactly was going to happen. We do know what happened. And so, yes, he's coming to us in this meal, his body and blood, and that's how we celebrate the King who comes.
This reminds me of my favorite Art Just story. Professor at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne. He's an exegete. I tend more to be a systematician, a catechism and doctrine guy. Exegetes are the guys who dig the deepest into the scriptures. Of course, ultimately, they're one and the same. But the exegetes like to take pot shots at the systematicians, and the systematicians like to ask the question, well, exactly when is it in the Lord's Supper that the body and blood of the Lord are present? And Art Just, the exegete, he says in jest, but also has a half truth. Well, I think it's during the Sanctus when we say, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," because after all, that's what we're singing. I just always thought that was a great line that gets you to realize, and it's what's made the Sanctus one of my favorite parts of the liturgy. It's a cool line.
It's we should note here. You know, you talked about how there are some reenactments involved with Palm Sunday celebration of palms and little, usually with little kids and marching around in circles, which are all fine and good. But the Lord's Supper is no reenactment. I mean, as you said before, Jesus really is, he is as here among us as he was there among the crowds entering into Jerusalem, isn't he?
Right? Yes, if you want to sing Hosanna, now is the time to sing it when we're getting ready to eat his body and drink his blood. Save us now, we pray, O Lord. Save us. He's going to save us right here in this holy meal. So, we can reenact the marching in, the palms and everything. In fact, that's where it comes from, is Christians would gather at the Mount of Olives and actually march the same path into Jerusalem that Jesus took, evidently, waving their palm branches in victory. We can imitate that, but that's not the same thing as the Lord's Supper. That's where the salvation is being delivered. The sacrifice that was bound to the cross is now coming to us in this body and blood. The benefits of Jesus' suffering and death and resurrection are right there on that altar in the body and blood for us to eat and drink and to receive now.
Tim, I wanted you to deal with the last verse of John's account here where he says in verse 19, "So the Pharisees said to one another, 'See that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him.'" What are they saying there?
Well, it's a bit of an overstatement. If only the world was going after Jesus. But they were using hyperbole there. It gets back to where we started, this question of what sort of king is coming. And they feared Christ bringing both law and gospel, bringing the law that convicts us of our sin and the salvation on the cross that brings us our forgiveness. They couldn't handle this Jesus who would not box up religion into a set of 500 or so laws and regulations. He would break the commands of the Sabbath because he the Sabbath was made for him as the Messiah. And so they're just finally frustrated. They've tried to head him off at the pass. They've tried to back him into corners. Time and time again, they would try to trick him when he was in the middle of teaching his disciples. They failed every time. He would outwit them, of course, because he's the Son of God. And so finally, they're just saying, look, it's not working. This is the tipping point. We've got to get rid of him. And so within a few days, they had a mockery of a court and brought in false witnesses and trumped up their charges and trumped up their own emotions to the point where they were ready to crucify him.
Randy, your final thoughts on Jesus' entry into Jerusalem before his suffering?
I think it shows that he is the kind of king we need, a humble king who lowers himself, or St. Paul says in Philippians 2, who empties himself. The people think it's a victory parade, but he knows he's going to a cross. What a contradiction, what an irony. But he's the one who comes to empty himself, to make himself the suffering servant, And to even die the death of a cross, the death of a criminal. And so that's his real triumph. Not marching to the cheers of the crowd, but in going to the cross where that glory is revealed, that heaviness, that weight, that he has paid the price for the sins of the world. He has atoned mankind with God himself. That's what Palm Sunday means, and that's what this Palm Sunday processional gospel means, is the humble king is coming and he's going to reign supreme in his salvation.
Tim, your final thoughts. I'm put in mind of the passage where the writer says, Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising its shame. And I'm thinking, this is exactly what must be passing through the mind of our Savior. He knows what lies ahead. No one else does. And yet for the joy that was set before him, he endures all this. What was that joy?
The joy is that he gets to redeem crummy, lousy sinners like me. What turned south and went sour in the Garden of Eden, God's wonderful plan of paradise for us, which was lost through our sin, despite the fact that it's going to be hard for him, and he will even ask God the Father to take the cup of suffering from him in a few days. Despite how hard it was going to be for him, as you say, it was a joy for him to sacrifice himself, to forgive sins, to make things right, and to win us back so that we might now walk the path that he has walked and serve others as he serves us with his body and his blood.
Pastor Tim Rosso, pastor of Bethany Lutheran Church in Naperville, Illinois. Tim, it's always a pleasure. Thank you very much.
You're welcome.
Pastor Randy Asbury is pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in St. Louis. Randy, thanks for being our guest.
You are most welcome.
When we come back from this break, we're going to spend an entire hour with Pastor Bill Swirla of Holy Trinity Lutheran Church in Hacienda Heights, California. He's authored a chapter in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for April, The Lutheran Difference, and his chapter is titled Priesthood and Ministry. We'll make that distinction between the priesthood of all the believers and the office of the ministry on this Thursday afternoon, April the 14th. Well, the joy that is set before him is that he might accomplish our salvation. He might utter those words, "It is finished." He might rise from the dead and give his disciples the forgiveness of sins in the Holy Spirit, whereby he might continue to gather for himself a people that he will raise up to the right hand of God, the joy of ascending to his Father again to take his rightful place there as king is what drives him forward. But before he can sit at the right hand of the Father, he has to sit on the humble donkey's colt. Before he can take his rightful place there at the head of all things as the king of the universe, who has purchased back with his own blood, his own body and blood, that universe, that creation, that mankind, first he must take this ride into Jerusalem, where he will lay out the sacrifice of himself for us and for all the world. You know, I think about that little donkey upon whom no one had ever ridden. Little donkey doesn't know anything more than probably a 160, 170-pound man sitting on her back or his back. Here's this little foal carrying Jesus a short distance into the city and then returned to its mother, probably none the wiser for what it had done. And that little donkey is bearing the one who is actually in his body at that point, bearing the sins of the world. The whole weight of all of our sin, all of our guilt is hung upon Jesus so that he might carry it as a sacrifice to the cross. And that is kind of an irony as well. The man who is bearing the unbearable weight of our sin and its consequence, our death, is carried along by this frail little child of a donkey a short distance to the cross. And the donkey doesn't feel the weight of that sin at all. Only Jesus feels it. And likewise, we, redeemed by the Savior, do not feel the weight of our sin at all, because Jesus has borne it for us. We'll be right back, talk about Jesus in his ministry and his priesthood after this.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address: Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 800-622-6234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.